Right. If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 18, that's where we'll be looking this morning as we continue our series of messages from the Gospel of Matthew. So Matthew chapter 18, and while you're turning there, let's pray and then we'll read the scriptures. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a firm foundation upon which to build. And I pray, Lord, that this morning your Spirit would speak to us from the scriptures. Help us to understand the things that you have in store for us today. Guide us and direct us in this preaching time, and speak to all of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to begin by reading verses 15 through 20. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two or three of you, if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So here's the question that's answered in that passage of Scripture. As a believer in Christ, what are you supposed to do if another Christian does something to hurt you or to offend you? Well, the answer is pretty simple. If you're a good Baptist, and I mean a good Baptist, you will tell everybody about it except the person who's actually hurt you or offended you. And of course, you make sure that you embellish the story a little bit to get everybody on your side. And then what you do is you go behind their back and you do all you can to ruin the reputation of that person, but you do it in love and in Jesus' name. You see, I've been in church long enough to observe that, unfortunately, that's what a lot of Christians do. But is that biblical? Absolutely not. Jesus here gives us some clear guidance on this subject. He tells us how to handle it. Step number one is verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So you go to that person privately and speak to them. And note, it doesn't say wait for them to come to you. It says you go to them, because they might not even realize that they have offended you. Go speak to them, not to everyone. You know, the Bible has verse after verse after verse about talebearing and backbiting and gossiping and things like that. Has nothing good to say about any of it. So don't do that. Go directly to the person who has offended you. You know what I've found? Anybody remember the old Ivory soap commercials, 99.9% pure? Well, I've found after 42 years of experience in the ministry that 99.9% of the time, if a person will do what Jesus says to do in that verse, it will resolve the problem. and bring those two people back together. It will restore their relationship. And then, of course, that's the end of it, right? And this is God's prescription, and it works. It works, you know. You go to them, apologies are made, forgiveness is offered, and peace between the two people is restored. And then that's the end of it. It never needs to be brought up ever again. But if for the 1/100th percent of the times that it doesn't work, Jesus goes on and says in verse 16, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouths of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Now, step two is still don't go around telling everybody. But instead, take a neutral party of one or two people. And I would suggest that you choose someone that you know has a reputation for being very spiritually minded, and someone that that both parties would trust and have confidence in, and then use that neutral party or those neutral people to act as mediators. And hopefully that will help to get it straightened out. See, if the first step doesn't work, the second step usually does. And if it does, praise the Lord, you've gained your brother. And it never needs to be brought up again. But if in the remote possibility that step one and step two don't work, then and only then are you to bring it to the church. Verse 17, "And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Now, of course, when it says bring it to the church, that means you start by bringing it to the church leadership to deal with. But if they won't listen to the church leadership, or they won't listen to the church, then according to what we're reading here, they are to be removed from or separated from the fellowship of the church. Because that attitude of I can just go around offending people at the church at will and have no consequences to it, you don't want that attitude in the church. That will grow and be like a cancer in the church. It will destroy the church. There'll be no peace, no unity, no harmony in the church. It would be awful. But remember, this thing about removing someone from the fellowship of the church is the absolute last resort. The last resort. And as I said, 99.9% of the times, the first two steps work if handled properly. So, believer in Christ, if someone in the church offends you, do not spread it around to others. Go to them directly. That is God's way. And I guarantee you this, if we do things God's way, He will honor it. He will honor it. Now, at this point, I want us to jump down to verses 21 and 22. Because I get a kick out of Peter's next statement. He's heard Jesus talk about people who have offended you, and in the context, it's talking about someone who offended you one time, and you go to them, and they have apologized, and you have forgiven them. But then here comes Peter. You've heard of Peter Cottontail, right? You heard of Peter Pumpkin Eater? Well, here comes Peter Foot in His Mouth. And look at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Basically, Peter's saying, Lord, look at me. What do you think of me? I am willing to give someone who offends me up to seven times. What a wonderful person I must be. And look at Jesus' response in verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Right? 449 times. And you can just picture it, right? Peter with his chest all puffed out. Lord, what do you think of me? I'm willing to forgive someone seven times. And Jesus says, no, Peter, you need to forgive them 449 times. And you can almost see it. You can almost feel the wind get knocked out of Peter's sails in that passage of Scripture. And what happens next is Jesus begins to tell a story. And begins to teach a lesson to Peter and to the other disciples and to us. So let's read the story that Jesus tells here. It begins in verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Is not thou have also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So that's the story of the unmerciful servant. But what I want us to do for the next few minutes here is take and just kind of go through the main events of the story, or the main elements, and look at what they represent. First, you have the king. Of course, he represents God. I think that goes without saying. And then you have the settling of accounts. That's a picture of the judgment. Then you have all of these servants. They represent professing believers, not necessarily actual believers, but professing believers. Some true believers, some not. But then you have this one servant who stands out here. Again, a picture of a professing believer. And this man has a thousand talent debt that he owes to the king. In today's money, that would be several million dollars. It represents the incredibly huge debt of our sin towards God. And then you have the commandment to sell the servant and all that he had. That's a picture of the human payment for the penalty of sin. But notice what happens. This servant prostrates himself before the king. A picture of us approaching God. And he begs for patience until he can repay all of the debt. He asks for a reprieve for a longer period of time to pay the debt. But what we see next is wonderful. We see the compassion of the king, reminding us that God is gracious and God is merciful to sinners. And then he releases that servant, says he looses him. It reminds us of how God pardons us, and he forgives that debt. And since that king represents God in the story, we see here that God alone forgives sin. Now, it would be wonderful if that story ended right there. But it doesn't, does it? It goes on. That servant who just received forgiveness then seeks for his fellow servant. His immediate response is to seek for a fellow servant and require full payment for a debt that was owed. Now, this debt was only 100 pence. That would be just a couple of dollars in our money. It represents the relatively small sins that others may sin against us. Because the truth is, those type of sins are just a drop in the bucket compared to our sins against God. And then he seizes them here. He seizes him and treats him according to the law. Which, by the way, is something the king could have done originally. But he didn't. He showed compassion. And then, did you notice here that he chokes him? Says he grabbed him by the throat. Very vengeful. So think about what he does here. He shows no expression of gratitude to the king for forgiveness. He shows no mercy to his fellow servant. He shows no fruit of the Spirit. Shows no evidence of being a true believer. Now the story continues. Right? That fellow servant prostrates himself. He humbles himself. And he begs for patience until he can pay the debt in full. And we see the unwillingness of the first servant to show mercy to the second servant. Just totally unmerciful. And he throws his fellow servant in prison until the debt is repaid. It's all law and no mercy at all. At all. But their fellow servants see his behavior. It pictures Christians seeing ungodly behavior from a so-called believer. And that unforgiving spirit grieves them. They grieve over that unforgiving, that unmerciful behavior. And they report it, notice, to the king. They don't go around telling it to everybody else. They go right to the king, which is a picture of going to prayer. right? They don't, it's going to prayer on behalf of that unforgiving servant. Well, the king, of course, summons that unforgiving servant. Again, a picture of judgment. He states that the unforgiving servant is wicked. Wicked. A clear indication that this servant is not a true believer. He recalls the mercy that he showed the servant. And he states that that servant should have extended to others the same mercy he had received. He should have demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of salvation. And the king is angry at the servant's behavior. A picture of the wrath of God. And then that unforgiving servant is turned over to the tormentors until he repays everything. That is a picture of being sent to hell. And so that is the parable of the unmerciful servant. But what are the lessons that we learn from that parable? I think there's two main ones. First of all, not everyone who calls themselves a Christian is a Christian. Some people put on a good show, but that's all that it is. An outward show with no inward reality. And they need a change. They need to repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Christ to forgive them and to grant them eternal life. They need a personal relationship with Christ. You see, an outward show of religion will not save anyone. Just coming to church won't make you a Christian any more than stepping into a garage will make you a car. Right? Doesn't work that way. It's not by church membership. It's not by serving on a church committee. Right? Not by singing in the choir or giving your money. It's not by baptism. I could baptize you here over and over again until you wrinkle up like a prune. And it won't save your soul. Right? It's not by taking the Lord's Supper. Right? Now, those are all good things, and they're all important things. But if that is all that you have at the judgment, it will not hold up. It will not hold up because you need Jesus, not religion, not religious activities to save your soul. You need Jesus to keep you out of hell and get you into heaven, plain and simple. No other way. That's why we read in Peter's sermon in Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only faith in Jesus will do. Now here's lesson number two. The greatest evidence of a person's salvation, the greatest evidence that they are a Christian, is their willingness to forgive others. Now there are lots of other things that act as proof of a person's salvation. But it seems to me that in this passage, by telling us how to deal with those who offend us, and by looking at the little thing he says to Peter, and then by telling us this story, I believe in this passage, Jesus is putting great emphasis on this subject. Now, it's not that he hasn't spoken to us before about this in the Gospel of Matthew. For instance, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, right? And over in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then, of course, he deals with it again here in Matthew 18. He puts great emphasis on the importance of having a forgiving spirit. But since the Apostle Paul is the person in the Bible specifically called to speak to you and I in this church age, he is the apostle to the Gentiles, since he's the one who's called to speak to us, I want us to see how Paul sums this all up, because he does a great job of summing it all up in two verses. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and we'll be done. And look at the last two verses of the chapter. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. He begins by saying, let all bitterness, and of course bitterness is inner resentment. It's something we need to get rid of. You know what bitterness does? It just makes you bitter. Holding grudges just makes you miserable. So that's one thing to get rid of. Bitterness, wrath, that would be hatred, and then anger. I think we all know what anger is. Clamor. Clamor is when your temper flares and you blow up at someone. And evil speaking, you know, tale-bearing, backbiting, gossiping, spreading rumors. He says that should be put away from you with all malice. Malice is wanting bad things to happen to other people because of the way they've treated you. He says, get rid of those things. What do you do instead? Verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. No one knows his last phrase. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. As a Christian, when you consider how much God has forgiven you, it should just be natural for you to be willing to forgive others. According to Jesus in Matthew 18, a forgiving spirit is the greatest evidence of your salvation. As Jesus has forgiven you, you are to forgive others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and for the opportunity to look into its pages this morning. And I trust and pray that you have spoken to each one of our hearts. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody in the room this morning or somebody watching by way of the internet that have never come to the point where they've opened their heart and called out to Christ and received him to come in and be their Savior and Lord, they haven't put their faith and trust in him for forgiveness and eternal life, I pray that today they take that step and call out to him and receive Christ as their Savior, which really is their greatest need. Lord, I don't care how long they've been sitting in the church pew. Lord, help them to understand that that's not enough. But they need you, a personal relationship with you by faith. And then for those of us who have taken that step of faith, Lord, teach us to be a forgiving type of person. Fill us with a spirit of forgiveness. Lord, we don't want to be the type of person who walks around miserable and bitter and carrying grudges. Lord, deliver us from that. And instead, fill us with a sense of forgiveness towards others. Help us with this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.